And we're going to launch out into a series that we actually started by default on the Easter weekend because I felt that, you know, I was going to preach on the resurrection and there was no point preaching on the resurrection then and 3-4 weeks later. So part one of this series on the Apostles' Creed was preached on the Easter weekend on the resurrection. So if you missed that, you can get a hold of the CD or the DVD from our resource center straight after the service and catch up on that message. That would be great. If you'd like to get your message notes, and I'd like everyone to stand together right now, we're going to declare the Apostles' Creed together. And I know for some of you, if you've come from a traditional church background, this is something that you might be used to. You've probably memorized the Apostles' Creed. And so this is quite meaningful to you. And over this series, we're going to go deep into the Apostles' Creed and learn what each of these statements means from Scripture. Does that sound good? And so let's read this together, shall we? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Put your notes down and let's give Jesus a standing ovation in this place tonight, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Wonderful God. We give you praise in this place tonight, Lord God. As we get into this series of wonderful truth from your word, we pray that you will grip every heart, change every mind, impact every life, Lord God, from the depth of the truth of your word on all of these amazing subjects. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you take your seats. Fabulous. All right, so tonight is actually part two of the series, Apostles' Creed. And we're going to do this through May and June. We'll finish this in the early part of July. I think there's about 8 parts to this series. And I bolded the section of the Apostles' Creed that we're looking at tonight. And that is, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The title of the message tonight is Father God, Creator. And if we look at each of those statements there, I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It talks about 3 main things. First of all is God. Secondly is God the Father. That is that God is relational. And then thirdly, God Almighty Creator. That is God who is powerful. And so I want us to look at each of those sections tonight. Let's first of all look at God. God is. And let's go together to Exodus chapter 3. Uhu ehi. Ha-ha. Mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus moves really fast in the early stages. You know, in Exodus chapter 1, you've got the background. The Israelites are being oppressed. They're in slavery in Egypt. In chapter 2, Moses is born and grows up and kills an Egyptian and runs away from Pharaoh because Pharaoh wants to kill him and finds some women in the desert and helps them water and feed their sheep. And because he helped them, he gets invited round for dinner and ends up marrying one of the daughters. And in the next verse, they have a baby son. It all moves really, really quickly. And his name in the original is Gershom, which means alien. What a bizarre thing to call your firstborn. Isn't he beautiful? What should we call him? Let's call him Alien. So you call him Al for short, you know. But that's because Moses felt like an alien. Stuck out in the desert away from all the people and the culture that he was brought up with. And then he kind of, you know, when he went to the desert, he was 40, and by the end of chapter 2, he's 80. That was fast. And then he's wandering around in the desert one day with his sheep, and he sees a burning bush. And there's actually nothing strange about that, because in the desert, with the heat, bushes would be prone to spontaneous combustion on a regular basis. This one's weird, though, because it's on fire, but it's not burning. That's how Christians should be. We should be on fire, but never burnt out. Amen. Just like this bush. And then God speaks to him. Take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. And then he calls him to be the deliverer, the savior of his people Israel, who have been in slavery at this stage, by the way, for 400 years. And it's funny, isn't it? You know, because 40 years earlier, Moses was ready. Here I am. I'm the great deliverer. I'm the savior. I'm the Messiah. And God says, nah, you're not ready. And so he runs into the desert. 40 years later, God says, you're ready. And in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Moses gives God 5 reasons why he's wrong. The end of them is, here I am, send my brother. And so he comes up with these 5 excuses. If you look down at verse 11 of chapter 3 of Exodus, here's the first of the excuses. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. That was supposed to be like about a 2-week event. It took 40 years because of Moses' disobedience. In verse 13, he says, excuse number 2. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Who shall I tell him has sent me? He wanted to know the authority by which he was going to do what God was telling him to do. And God gives him this really bizarre answer. Just say, I am that I am. I am has sent you. Now, in the original language, in Hebrew, this is 3 Hebrew words. I am that I am. The first Hebrew word is hoyor, which is H-A-Y-A-H. I'll put it in your notes. And it means to exist or to be. It's also translated in some parts of the Old Testament as a beacon, which is interesting when you apply this to God. A beacon is that which emanates light. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so this word means basically to exist or to be. Asher is the middle word. I am that I am. Hoyor, Asher, Hoyor. Asher means that or because, and then it goes back to Hoyor again, which is I exist. And so what God is saying here when Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? God's response to him is literally this, I exist because I exist. I exist because I exist. When it comes to God, God is. God has always existed and always will exist. It's a little bit like the answer that we give to our kids sometimes. Trinity, as you know, turned 3 a week ago. And really for the last year, she's been what I call a part of Generation Y. Because every time you say something, she goes, why? Why? Trinity, go and do this. Why? And, you know, sometimes I'll give her a reason why, but other times I get tired of giving reasons. And so my reason is because. Why should I do this? Because. And so this morning I gave her some toast and a little cup of milk, and she's sitting in a high chair, and I go back into the room a few minutes later, and she says, look what I've done. And it wasn't good. She ripped up a toast and then tipped the cup of milk on top of the toast. And she was kind of doing this with it, you know, which I'm sure for a three-year-old was fun. But I said to her, I said, why did you do that? And she looked at me and she went, because. Payback time, right? This is a little bit like what God is saying. Like, God, who should I tell them has sent me? Why should I do this? Because, God is saying. It's a statement that states the obvious. Just tell them I exist because I exist. I've always been, I am right now, and I will always be. The New Testament puts it this way, to him who was and who is to come, God has always been. And really, you can't even meditate on that truth, can you? It's an incredible truth because we're time locked. We have a beginning and an ending. Everything in our life starts and finishes and has this kind of time process. But when it comes to God, he's always been. I used to teach RE in primary school back in the late 80s and early 90s. I actually taught for 6 years and I taught grade six. Grade six was my favorite grade because they were the oldest kids. They're kind of like, you know, 11 turning 12 and they're still children, but they're thinking and they got great questions. And every year there'd be normally a boy, normally the kind of the class clown or the smart aleck, who would put his hand up trying to fox me with this question. Excuse me, Mr. Buckingham, but who made God? And I used to love that question because I'd take them on a little bit of a journey. And I'd say, you know what? I believe that God has always been and that no one made God. But think about it for a moment. If God had a maker, then God is not God. God's maker would be God. And then, of course, we've got to ask the question, if God had a maker, who made God's maker? And if God's maker had a maker, then God's maker's maker is God. And then, of course, it doesn't stop there. Because what if God's maker's maker had a maker? Then God's maker's maker wasn't God. God's maker's maker's maker was a God. Was God. You get the... Do you want me to keep going on that? Or have you got... I don't think I will because, you know, the spirit of Forbo will come on me and I'll start getting all tongue-tied. And so God is, and that's what he says to them. God is, he's always been. God is, secondly, powerful. I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He is the almighty creator. 345 times it tells us in Scripture that God is the almighty. In the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. The word El means God. God with a little g, because back in Old Testament times, all sorts of gods would be referred to as El, E-L. It was just their name for God. And so God differentiates himself from any other god by saying he's not just El, but he's El Shaddai. The word Shaddai means almighty, all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He's able to do all things. For with him, all things are possible and nothing is too difficult. He is the almighty creator. Jeremiah gets some insight into the almighty creativeness of God in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. He's probably outside at night on a starless night, a star-filled, cloudless night. And he says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Every single one of us needs a revelation of a God like that, especially when we're going through a tough time. When God revealed himself by this name, it was usually in connection with the fruitfulness of people. I want you to see this, so important. One example is Genesis 28:3 that I put in your notes. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. What I want you to see from this, church, is that God reveals himself as the Almighty, as the provider, as the all-sufficient one, but it's always in relation to your fruitfulness and my fruitfulness. He says, I'm El Shaddai. I'm the God of plenty. I'm the God of more than enough. I'm all-powerful. I'm almighty. And on the basis of that, you be fruitful because I'm with you. You can apply that to every part of your life, in your parenting, in your workplace, with your business, with your relationships. When you're going through a tough time in life, just remind yourself, I've got the Almighty with me. Everything's going to be okay. His power lives in my life. and you start to think that way and speak that way, and things will be created in your life in a much different way once you've got that revelation. And so in Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. In the New Testament, in Greek, it was Pantokrator, made from two Greek words, pas, which means all, and kratos, which means vigor or might or powerful or strength. And so God is the all-vigorous one, the almighty, the all-powerful, and the one that is totally strong. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 together. And let's see this revelation of the almightiness of God in the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Have a look at this. Each of the four, this is a bit of insight into the throne of God in heaven. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Pantokrator. Almighty, who was and is to come. These are weird looking characters, aren't they? These are angelic beings, six wings, and they're covered in eyes, and their job description was to declare all day and every night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." From a human standpoint, that sounds like a job that you might get a little bored with after a while. Just a thought. Every day, every night, unless you have a revelation of the almightiness of God. I heard a preacher in South Africa when I was there recently, and he talked about this verse from a magnificent perspective. He said, because these angelic beings are circling the throne all the time. And he said, it's like they go around the throne, they see something new about God, because God is so great and so mighty and so amazing that as they're going around the throne, they see something new about God that they've never ever seen before. And so they're going around, they go, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They go around a bit more, they see something different in God they've never seen before. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That suddenly makes their job absolutely fascinating and incredible. Jesus said eternal life was that we might get to know God. So we're going to spend all of eternity getting to know something about God. This is what I want to do. I want to broaden our thinking in regard to God, because so often we bring him down to our level and then he's not very much. It's like I heard someone say once, God made man in his image and man hastened to return the compliment. We make a God in our image. And let me tell you, he's way too small when we do that to him. But when we see the almightiness, the all-powerfulness of God, and we see him in that way, and he's in our lives, that's what makes the difference. God is the almighty creator who fills everything in every way. God fills everything in every way. He fills the whole universe. Now, some astronomers think the universe is infinite in size, but the fact is the universe is actually still increasing in size. And I read this week that apparently they found out that not only is the universe increasing in size, but it's increasing at an increasing rate. So it's getting bigger faster. Already they estimate, astronomers estimate, that the universe is about 150 billion light years across. That's big. A light year is the amount of space or distance that light can travel in 1 year. It's just a little bit shy of 10 trillion kilometers. It's a long way. That's one light year. They reckon the universe is 150 billion light years across at the moment. But even as I've said that, it got bigger. And God fills everything in every way. There are 200 billion stars in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way. The Milky Way is one of 125 billion galaxies that make up the known universe. And God fills everything in every way. No wonder the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 8:27, the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. God is still bigger than this massive universe. Jeremiah 23, verse 24, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? And yet this massive God that we're talking about dwells in your heart. Wow. This macro God makes himself micro. How humbling that is to know that we have this immense, almighty God dwelling in our hearts. That's incredible. The Bible says that you're the apple of his eye. That's referring to the pupil in the center of an eye, one of the most sensitive parts of our body, and it's protected completely by the eyeball around it. God says, that's how I see you as my people. It says you are inscribed on the palm of his hand. He knows the number of hairs on your head. The average human head has 100,000 hairs on it. I have a below average head. Some of you will be above average. He stores your tears in a bottle. He is the almighty creator. Let me read some stats to you about the almighty creation of God. The earth has over 1.2 million species of animals. God was busy when he created. The crocodile, this is fascinating. The crocodile is the only animal that sheds a tear while eating. So it's sad. Just remember that if you ever get eaten by a crocodile. It's not happy about it. I've never eaten crocodile, but I've eaten alligator. I had it. It's okay as long as you cook it really slowly, like in a crock pot. It's very good. Thank you. Snails. You know those little garden snails? They're tiny, slimy little things. They have over 14,000 teeth on 135 rows on their tongue. You don't want to get bitten by a snail. The butterfly has 12,000 eyes. The swan has over 25,000 feathers on its body. What about the human body? The average human brain has about 100 billion nerve cells. Nerve impulses to and from the brain travel at 300 kilometers per hour. 300 kilometers an hour. That's very fast. Although I've met some people I'm sure is... I'm sure is faster than that. So what were you thinking? Think about it. Human thigh bones are stronger than concrete. In the average lifetime, a person will walk the equivalent of five times around the equator. So if you're feeling tired, that's why. The average human blinks their eyes over 6 million times a year. The entire length of all eyelashes shed by a human in their life is over 30 meters. 30 meters of eyelashes. The human body is comprised of 80% water. That's why my humor is so wet. There are 72 kilometers of nerves in our skin. The average human heart will beat 3,000 million times in its lifetime. During a 24-hour period, we breathe over 23,000 times. Human blood travels almost 100,000 kilometers per day on its journey around your body. We use 72 different muscles when we talk. Like I'm doing a workout here right now. Relative to size, the strongest muscle in the body is the tongue. No surprises there. And this is my favorite one. A woman uses about 20,000 words per day, while a man uses about 7,000. No surprises, I would say. I heard about a guy who was sitting down reading the newspaper and he came across that fact and he'd been looking for this truth. And so he said, look at this, to his wife. He said, here's proof that women use at least double the number of words every day to men. And his wife said, that's because we have to repeat everything we say. And the guy said, what? He is the almighty creator. Almighty creator. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. That's an incredible statement there. I want you to look at this by line by line. By faith we understand. That's really important. No matter what you believe about the origins of the earth and the solar system and the universe and life, it's by faith. And the reason is we weren't there. The oldest member of Bayside Church is in her 90s. She wasn't there. Amen? No, there's not one human being that's still alive. I don't know what it was like back then. All I know is what the Bible has to say, and I have faith that what the Bible says is what actually happened. Because that's what I believe. But whatever you believe, it's by faith. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. That is, the first purpose of words is creation, not communication. I want that truth just to settle into your minds for a moment. The first purpose of words was creation, not communication. You read Genesis chapter 1 sometime. God said, God said, God said, let there be, and there was, and it was good. God said, let there be, and there was, and it was good. And at the end, it was very good. Words create worlds, and words still create today. The first purpose of our words is not communication, it's creation. That's why the Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. And we've got to be so careful about what we say, because as soon as we've said it, not only have we communicated, we've also created. The purpose of our words is to create good things. Amen? Just think about it. The time words have been spoken, and they've created negative emotions in your life as a result. Some of you have been told by a parent or a teacher or a significant person in your life when you were a child, you'll never amount to anything. What a horrible thing to say. And some of you believed that. And you maybe been spending the rest of your life trying to prove that person wrong. Either way, it wasn't good, because words create in our lives. And so that's why we've got to make sure that what we create is good. Amen? Every single one of us. Because not only do we communicate, we create. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And so at creation, God made visible things out of things that were invisible. God himself, the Bible says, is invisible. You cannot see God, because God is spirit, and a spirit does not have flesh and bones. So you can't see God, but he's real. And when God created, some of the things he created were visible and other things he created were invisible. The three main ingredients of the universe and of our solar system and of our world are time and space and matter. Those three things God created, only one of those things is something you can see. You can't see time. You can see the effects of time. If you don't believe me, have a look in a mirror. Have your baby photo. Look at your baby photo and then look at yourself in the mirror. So you can't see time, but you can see the effects of time. Isn't that right? You can't see space, but you can fly through it and you know it's there, but you can't see it. God created time, he created space, and then he created matter. And you can see matter, but matter's existence also has invisible things around it. For example, gravity. If we had no gravity, it would be a very interesting church service in here tonight. We'd all be kind of floating around the auditorium. It would have been very hard to drive here today. You know, just take off in the car, come out of the garage, and whoosh, off you go. I'm trying to get to Bayside. But we've got gravity. Can you see gravity? No, you can't. How do you know it's real? Well, because we get to walk and drive on this planet. When we put a chair in place, it actually stays there. Why? Because of something invisible that's real. And God created everything out of something that was invisible. Some of those things remained invisible. Other things became visible to us. That's why people say, I don't believe in God because I can't see him. It's a ridiculous statement, because we spend our whole life believing in things we can't see. Right now we're enjoying light in this place. You can see the light, but it's powered by electricity, which is invisible. Sound waves are coming at you right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to hear what I'm saying. Can you see what I'm saying? Thank you so much. And so it's by faith that we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible, because He's the Almighty Creator. I put a question in your notes. If God creates something out of what isn't visible, what can He create in the circumstances of your life? Because He's an Almighty Creator. We might not see a solution, but God is the God of creative miracles. Believe in a God like that. Finally tonight, God is relational. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, the Father. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, says Paul, God the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. So there He is, the Father, the Creator. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Is He not your Father, your Creator, who made you and formed you? As fathers made their children, so God made us. The problem is that sometimes we view God like our earthly father. Sometimes our fathers were great, sometimes they weren't so good. And so often we form our view of God by our experience with our earthly father, but you know, we've got to break that mold, because there is no earthly father, as good as they may have been, who will ever come anywhere near the perfection of our Heavenly One. And so we need to allow the Word of God to form our view of what God the Father is like. He is not like our earthly father, because He is a heavenly Father. Amen. What is God like? Look at Jesus. What is God like? Read about Jesus. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He said, "I've come that you might know what God is like." God in human form, and we'll look at that a whole lot more next week as we do a study on the virgin birth and Jesus, who was born of a virgin, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. God, the invisible God, became visible in the person of Jesus Christ. And one day the disciples came to Jesus. They probably watched His prayer life and they asked Him a question. They said, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray like you pray?" And Jesus said, "Certainly." He said, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven." What an amazing statement. He could have said, "Yes, when you pray, you need to pray to my God. And you pray to my God like this. Or He's my Father and you need to pray to my Father." But Jesus used words that were completely inclusive. He said, "When you pray, I want you to pray, Our Father." See, when you come into relationship with Jesus, you come into relationship with God the Father exactly the same as Jesus has. Now, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He's the only one that has been born directly from God. But the New Testament says that you and I, when we believe in Jesus, have been adopted into that family. Isn't that wonderful? And adoption is special, because when you're adopted, you actually get chosen specifically. Someone comes in and they go, "I would like that child, and I choose you." That's what God has done for us. He said, "I looked at you and I want you. I choose you. I'm adopting you into my family." And now we have God as our Father. Jesus is our older brother. And He calls us into relationship with Himself. And He is our Father. Why? Because God is. And God is powerful. But God is also relational. This amazing God wants to have a relationship with you. Can you say amen? Why don't we just bow in prayer together as the worship team come? Thank you, Jesus. How great is our God. How great is our God. Thank you, Lord. May your word just settle into our hearts right now, Lord God. By the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you are. I am that I am. I exist because I exist. Always have been. No beginning, always will be. No ending. Wow. You fill everything in every way. Even though you're so great, you still fill our hearts with your presence, with your power, with your grace, with your love. Even though you're so great, you still call us into relationship with yourself. We might be your people, your children. You're our Father. Thank you for these wonderful truths. May they grip our hearts and minds and change our lives. May we take these truths into our workplaces with us, into our homes, amongst our friends and our family. May these truths energize every part of our being and every part of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Just while everyone remains bowed in his presence.